Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning. This is Wednesday, June the 4th, 6 o'clock. You're all up right and up early, and I'm thankful for that. We're blessed to look in God's Word. I'm Mike Gerhart. We're looking at Joshua 18, so make sure you have your Bibles open. We are working through this book, but before we go get to the passage, and before we, I'm gonna talk about a person's name and the names of places. You know, in the first 10 books of the Bible, you get all these clans and names of city, and they're hard to read, especially for pastors, you know, in the pulpit. Sometimes we just skip over them, and I might do that today. But the names are there for a purpose. The Bible, which is God's word, makes that each name and each place hold profound significance, often reflecting an identity or destiny or a divine purpose for that person or for that town. When we look at the names of the Bible, and I was going to say that these names of the cities are very important too. They're usually named after a person or an event that happened there. And archaeologists have found some of these cities that have been unknown where they were for many, many thousands of years, like 2,000 years. And yet archaeologists are now finding them. And it's proving that the text of scripture is so accurate and so true, especially those who have said that these names are made up. They weren't made up. These are real people, real towns that were in the Middle East. You know, when I think about God's specific reason for giving names, I wish parents would take the time to think through the names they give to their children in a similar way. I would like to take some time to pray and ask God's blessing about our time. And let's bow before Him. Father God, we do thank You so much for the life that You have given us here on this planet and how we are to live it for Your kingdom. And if we live it for any other kingdom, Lord, we will be sorry. We will be sad. We will be unfulfilled. But if we live this life for Your kingdom, all the blessings of the Holy Spirit and then heaven after this life are ours. And I just pray that each one of us have made that step to trust Christ as our Savior and Lord, in whose name we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, I'm not done talking about names. I need to talk a little bit more before we get into the passage. I know you want to get into the passage, so do I. But what is a name, first of all? And then what's in a name? Why do names matter? Well, a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that your name is probably the most important thing. And if someone forgets your name, you feel bad about that. If your name, though, is up in lights or it's on a billboard for good reasons, let's say, for good reasons, all of a sudden you have a good feeling about yourself. In biblical times, names were more than just labels. They carried deep meaning, often revealing character or calling or God's plan, as I said. Proverbs 22:1 says, and I quote, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." If you remember Abraham, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God changed his name to mean the father of many nations, Abraham. Jacob His name got changed to Israel after struggling with him. Jacob was renamed because it means he struggles with God. He struggles with God, marking his transformation. Emmanuel, the name of Jesus, was given. God with us, pointing to his divine presence. Jesus, his name means the Lord saves, encapsulating his mission. When it comes to the names of God, that's all fascinating, and many of you know the names, all the names of God. Yahweh is the tetragram, which is the four letters, the Hebrew letters, and it was not to be spoken. So they had to put another letters in the vowels to change it so they could say Adonai, which is Lord. Some say Jehovah, which is really not a Hebrew word, but it has the four letters. I am who I am was actually the translation of those four letters, revealing God's eternal nature, and is found 5,800 times in the Older Testament, and it is in our English Bibles with the capital letters LORD. If you ever see those capital letters, that's Yahweh or Jehovah or Adonai. And then his name Yahweh was attached to many other words: Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide; Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner; Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd; Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals; Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there; Jehovah Tetzkniuknah, the Lord our righteousness; Jehovah Mekodishkim, the Lord who sanctifies you; Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace; Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. These were all the names that were attached to Jehovah. Of course, there's El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, and El Elan, the Most High God, and El Olam, Elam, and then Olam, the everlasting God, Elohim, the God multiplied. These are all, again, names of a God. And so it's very important. The names of God are just as important as your name and my name. Revelation, actually, in chapter 2, says this verse, very cryptic. It says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the ones who is victorious. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person, the one who is victorious, a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." Like, God has a special name for you that one day he will write on a stone. I guess that, we all have fathers and who have given us nicknames. Mike is obviously not a really, it's just a short form of Michael. So my dad called me Mike. But I know my father called my brother Breather because he had allergies. He would breathe and you could hear him in the house breathing. And then my father called him Breather. God has a personal name for you. He's going to write on it a stone and give it to you. When we get to heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verses 26 and 27 says, "The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Your name, if you know Christ as Savior, is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Names are important. And as we get to Joshua 18, I might mess up saying some of these names, and I know I will. But know that God has put that detail in these scriptures to impress upon you that these are real places with real people who did real things by the power of God, just like you can, and that your name is important. All right, That was just the introduction. I'm sorry. We took a little bit of time. We're looking at Joshua 18, verse 1. And in my title of this section is The Allotment of the Remaining Land. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land laid subdued before them. Now, stop here. I need to just jump in here. With most of the conquest behind them, Israel moved the religious center from Gilgal to Shiloh. And this probably was the first place where the tabernacle was set up permanently. And it was set up until the temple was built. The tent of meeting was part of the tabernacle. That was the small tent that they went in to give the last sacrifice to God. And it was where God lived among his people, where he tabernacled with his people. It is central location in the land made it easier for the people to attend the special worship services and the feasts. It's now in Shiloh. Let's pick it up in verse 2. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people, "How long will you put off going in to take the possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?" Now, by the way, I think, let's stop here too. I think this is a little chastisement from Joshua. Joshua asked why the tribes were putting off the job of taking the land. Often I delay doing some jobs that are big. And I'm sure you do that too. You delay the jobs that are difficult or boring or disagreeable, or you really just don't want to do it. But continue to putting them off does show a lack of discipline. Sometimes it's a poor stewardship of time. I don't have the time to get to it. And in some cases, when God is calling us to do something and we put it off, it's disobedience to Him. Jobs we don't enjoy sometimes require our concentration. Maybe we have to work twice as much. It may mean that we have a team that works on that project and there's lots of encouragement and accountability. That might help us get the jobs done that God has given us. Remember this when you're tempted to procrastinate. Okay. See, we're up to verse 4. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Joshua says, "Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritance." And they'll come to Judah shall continue in his territory to the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory to north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage." Now, that's very important. I'll stop there just quickly. The Levites did not get a piece of land, and they got all the synagogues and teaching centers, and they also lived in Jerusalem in the temple. And again, they could have their own farms, but they, had no portion of land for their tribe. And Gad and Reuben, I'm picking up in verse 7. And Gad and Reuben and half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, "Go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me, and I will cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed up and down the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua portioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his possession. And I just want to say here that I'm stop here at the end of verse 10, that three times it says that Joshua is going to cast lots. The seven tribes that still needed to have a portion of the land was Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Simeon, and Dan, and they had not been assigned their land. They gathered at Shiloh, where it says that Joshua wanted to cast lots. Now, it could have been these dice, that have numbers on one side, or the two stones. Many people think it was the two stones, the Urim and the Thummim, to determine which would be given to them. This was obviously a sacred lottery. God would know the outcome of the casting of lots, and God would make the choice, not Joshua, not any other human leader. So they couldn't argue. They couldn't argue. Why are you giving that part of land to that tribe and not this tribe? It was God who was there during that sacred lottery, and no other human being could be accused of changing the outcome. Let's pick it up in verse 11. All right. The lot of the tribe of the people of Benjamin, according to its clans, came up, and the territory allotted to it fell between the people of Judah and the people of Joseph. And so Joseph's people, Ephraim and Manasseh, were on the north, and Judah was on the south. On the north side of their boundary began at the Jordan. Then the boundary goes up to the shoulder of North Jericho, then through the hill country westward, and it ends up in the wilderness of Beth Avin. From there, the boundary passes along the southward in the direction of Luz to the shoulder of Luz, that is Bethel. Then the boundary goes down to Eroth Adar on the mountain that lies south of Lower Ben Huron. Then the boundary goes to another direction, turning on the westward side, southward from the mountain that lies on the side opposite of Beth Horon, and it ends in Kiriath Athbaal, that is Kiriath Jearim. Now notice how it kind of changed, because the word Baal was the pagan god. And I really believe they changed it to Gera-ath-ja-reem. Again, Reem is for the Lord Jehovah. So then pick it up in verse 14 in the middle, a city belonging to the people of Judah. This forms the western side. And the southern side begins in the outskirts of Kira. Now, notice that they use the new name, Kiriath-Jearim, and the boundary goes from there to Ephron, to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah. Then the boundary goes down to the border of the mountain that overlooks the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is at the north end of the valley of Rephaim. And it goes down to the valley of Hinnom, south of the shoulder of the Jebusites, and downward to Enrogel. So, and let's stop there at the end of 16. So you're saying, why are we getting all this detail of the geography? I mean, what's with all the names and this and that and the other? Well, again, it's very important that God fulfills his promise to the tribes. And these tribes were just hanging out, probably, around Shiloh, And they really should have taken the land that God had given them. Many times I talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gift is there. It's wrapped up. God is giving you a gift, a special motivation to do service for the kingdom of God, whether it's administration or helps or leadership. He's giving you that gift. And you just take that gift, unwrapped, and set it on the shelf and said, well, I'll get to it sometime. When really, God wants you to open up that gift and utilize it for his kingdom. And it's the same thing with these tribes. They were just waiting around, and Joshua chastised them. Why are you waiting around? Go take your gift, the land that God has given you, and utilize it for him. Now, I want to talk. And I also want to stop and talk about the Valley of Hinnom, or what some of your translations will say, Ben Hinnom, in some of the English versions. The Valley of Hinnom became associated with the worship of Molech. Molech was the pagan Ammonite god in Jeremiah's time, and as a matter of fact, even at this time. They would worship, they would have this so-called worship rites, which was terrible. It involved in the sacrifice of children and even temple prostitution. Later, the valley was used for burning garbage and corpses of criminals and animals. Thus, it became a synonym for hell because of the constant burning of trash, the constant burning of the carcasses of animals. And so it is actually, when you say Hinnon, it's actually a synonym for hell. As a matter of speaking, Jesus actually used that terminology. Let's pick it up in verse 17. We are moving through, and I hope when I read all these names, your eyes don't kind of just go back to sleep. Try to stay awake because there's a lot of detail here, okay? All right. Verse 17, talking about the property that Benjamin is getting. It'll bend in northerly direction, going to Enshemesh, and from there it goes to Geliloth, which is the opposite, the ascent of Adummin. And then it goes down to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, and passing on to the north of the shoulder of Bet Arabah, it goes down to Arabah. Then the boundary passes on to the north of the shoulder of Ben Hogla, and the boundary ends at the northern bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of the Jordan. This is the southern border. Jordan forms its boundary on the eastern side. This is the inheritance of the people of Benjamin, according to their clans, boundary by boundary, all around. And all God's people said, Amen. We're not done yet. Let's read the cities of the tribe of people of Benjamin, according to their clans. This is verse 21. So these are the cities, according to their clans, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek Kizzi, Beth Arabah, Zemarim, Bethel, Avim, Parah, Ophrah. Ophrah. Well, it's Ophrah right there. Verse 23. Shephar Ammoni, Ophni, Geba, 12 cities with their villages. Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Shephimrah, Moza, Kem, Rebkem, Irapeli, Tarala, Zella, Hef, Eliphah, Jebus, that is Jerusalem, and it obviously was an early word for Jerusalem, Gibeah, and Kiriath Jearim. 14 cities were their villages. This is the inheritance of the people of Benjamin according to their clans. Well, names are important. Details like this are important. And when archaeologists do their work and they dig up a city that no one has known for thousands of years, 1800 years, almost even maybe 2500 years, and they dig up and they find that name and they say, that name is one of the cities of Benjamin. Because the Bible said it so. It really brings it brings glory to his name when we think how true the Bible is. I'm going to talk about Benjamin. Benjamin, by the way, I have a grandson named Benjamin. Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. He was the last son of Jacob, birthed by his dying beloved wife Rachel, if you remember that. Joseph was his older brother who shared the same birth mother, Rachel. My last name is of German origin. I also have, not just German, I have French blood in me. I have British blood in me. I think I have some Italian blood in me. I have some Philadelphia blood in me. Yes, I was born and raised in Philadelphia. When I first went to kindergarten, the teacher asked me, by the way, how do you say your last name? Is it Gerhardt or is it Gerhardt? And I said, I didn't know. My parents never told me which way to say my last name. And I remember this in kindergarten, just like I remember it happened yesterday. And all the kids and even the teachers started laughing because I didn't know how to say my name. That's all I remember about kindergarten. Isn't that a shame? But for the record, I will answer to either way, Gerhardt, Gerhardt. I also answer to Hey You. So just, don't worry about saying my name correctly. Hey, but I want to tell you about my first name. The name Michal or Michael is made from two Hebrew words, Mich and El. Mich and El. Do you hear El, by the way? Remember Elohim and El Shaddai, and El means God, and Mich means like unto. And the name actually is a question. When you say Michal or Michael, you're saying, who is like God? Who is like God? Now, the answer to that is no one. But we are to be God's children. And isn't that precious that my name is a question? Who is like God? What does your name mean? I'm talking about your name. Your first name, last name, if you have a middle name. And how does your name and the meaning of your name shape who you are? Now, obviously, it's the name your parents gave you. Your last name, your surname, is the name that your grandparents and your great grandparents down through the ages gave you. Your name is very important. Your name's on all documents. We're traveling this year and we have a passport and it's very important. It says all the time, make sure your name on your passport is exactly the same name that's on the ticket. And it's important. In the first church that I pastored a Chinese church. And it was actually started by Chinese immigrants in northern New Jersey near Parsippany. If you're in Chinatown and you take the Holland Tunnel out of New York City and you get on Route 280 and you drive 280 all the way out to it ends in Parsippany. So a lot of the Chinese immigrants that started businesses in New York City, got into Holland Tunnel, and they just drove west to Parsippany. And there were literally about 4 or 5 thousand families that settled in Parsippany at the time I became pastor there, and they all had businesses either in Manhattan or in the area, and this interesting church of immigrants wanted an English service for their children. Their children, their second generation and third generation Chinese, were growing up and they were leaving the church. And I remember that I was the first pastor, and I thought I was speaking to the English congregation. And there's a couple of two or three second generation adults, and then there was the 35, 40 teenagers, and most of the little ones had nursery and Sunday school. But that was my congregation. And I remember how some of the teens would complain when they left for college. They'd come and complain to me about the pressure that their parents had put on them to do the very best. The parents would challenge them to do their very best. And they would say this, because you carry the family name that can be traced back in history 5,000 years. That name, Shea. That name, Wu, that name has been carried by our family clan for 5,000 years. And that your ancestors are now all looking and watching from heaven to see what you're going to do with that name. Wow. Do you get that kind of pressure from your parents? Well, I know that I traced my name back to my grandparents, and that was enough pressure for me. That's enough pressure for me. But there, it does beg the question: do you live in a way that honors your name and your calling by God? Names in the Bible are not random. They carry weight and purpose. Then God wants you to honor Him with a special name that he'll give you one day when you walk through those gates of heaven. But now you are to live up to the name that he's given you, because he wants you to live like Jesus and be like Jesus. And that's the name above every name. I hope this is challenging to you. I know we got through a lot of cities and names and a lot of detail about Benjamin's inheritance, but we have an inheritance from God too, and that has no boundaries. The heaven we're going to, isn't that be great? Well, I am at the end of my time. I thank you for your comments and stuff. My name is Mikhail or Micah Gerhardt, and I hope your life is a faith-filled adventure. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Let me pray. I just realized I didn't pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Give us a good day in your Holy Spirit to live up to the name that our parents gave to us, the name that you gave us, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.